And I'm humbled to serve, and I'm always thankful by Pastor Rob's way too kind words. So, man, I have a question for everybody. Has anyone ever bought a new car? Like a brand new car? Brand new? Okay. That's cool. That's cool. I haven't, so I can't quite relate. All of my cars have been what I like to call budget-friendly pre-owned. My first car was a 97 Chevy Lumina, and I bought it for about $1,700, and it lasted all about 8 months. So that was the deal of the century. It blew a head gasket. Antifreeze was leaking to the engine. The second car was a Hyundai Sonata 2004. The budget got a little lower, $1,400, and it lasted me about 2 years, so a little bit, you know, better, but I also spent about $3,500 in repairs, so that was kind of a worse deal, I guess. And then my third car is Little Red out in the parking lot, if you've ever seen it, little two-door Saturn, 99, and the budget hit an all-time low of $450. Come on, but she's still kicking. She's still kicking. And, you know, I've never had a new car, so sometimes I'm like, man, what would it be like to have a new car? You know, things that just work. So if someone just gifted me like a brand new Tesla, I would get rid of my car so fast and I wouldn't look back, right? Because a Tesla is brand new, leather seats, autopilot, eco-friendly. It has a huge touchscreen. It has working heat, right? It has all of these things that my car doesn't. Now, it would be a little weird if after driving this brand new Tesla that was gifted to me for 2 months, I was like, huh, I kind of miss my old car. I mean, I know one of the windows didn't work. I know my radio was busted. The AC barely worked. The doors didn't have working hinges. But I kind of want it. I think I'm going to get it back. That would be weird, right? Like, why would I downgrade from a brand new Tesla to Little Red, right? 99, 208,000 miles. It wouldn't make sense. But this is the thing. I think people as a whole, we do things like that, right? When we fail to see the value of what we have or what we could have, we resort back to the old, right? Let me give you some examples. It's New Year's Eve and you're setting a resolution. By the way, we're 6 months in, so hopefully, you know, you're still going strong. But, you know, you set out this awesome goal to be at the gym 6 days a week, to volunteer for the Humane Society. You're like, I envision this brand new life. And that life seems to have value. But then, you know, 1 month goes by and you're like, I can't do this, okay? Man, this is not worth it like I thought it was. So you go to the gym from 6 days to 5 days to 3 days, and then you're like, I can't remember the last time I went to the gym, right? Because the old life, the old way of doing things was kind of more comfortable and it was more convenient and, quite honestly, more valuable than what you could have. Or diets, right? New diets are the thing. Paleo, keto, beach diet, all of these different things. And we can look at those and we're like, man, that diet seems so cool. Maybe you even want to go vegan. And then a week into it, you're like, I don't think this is cut out for me, right? This isn't worth it. I kind of miss my snacks. And we start kind of seeping back into the old pattern of doing things. So my point is, when we fail to see the value of what we have, even if it has a lot of value, we're going to resort back to those old ways. And people in the ancient text were no different than us, right? Because people in Jesus' day, they had Jesus, and some of them failed to see the value of what they had. And we're going to be in the book of Colossians today. We're going to be in the book of Colossians, and the interesting thing is that Paul is writing to this had Jesus. They knew who he was, but they were failing to see the value of what they had. And so Paul writes this letter to basically encourage them and remind them, and let's just kind of see what he says. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, it's also going to be on the screen, and this is what it says. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory. So the cool thing about the book of Colossians is that it's written by Paul, but it's written to a group of people that he never met that made up a church that he didn't start. So the book of Colossians, the Colossian church was started by a guy named Epaphras. And Epaphras was a co-worker of Paul. Paul had led Epaphras to the Lord, so Epaphras and Paul are extremely close. And Epaphras is from the city of Colossae. So he's visiting Paul. Paul's right now in a Roman prison, it's to be believed. And Epaphras is updating kind of like his spiritual father in a way of how this church is doing. He's telling them just the reports, what's happening. And Epaphras tells Paul that the Colossians are being tempted to fall into some of the cultural pressures that are leading away from Jesus, right? So he's basically saying like, Paul, they're being swayed. Right, they're being pulled. They're being pulled. They're being led to believe that there's something else that has more value than Jesus. And so, when we come to the part where I just read, after Paul like addresses some doctrinal issues and all of this stuff, he gets to the point where he's just reminding them of who they are in Christ. Okay, and there's three things that are included. I'm sorry, there's two things that are included in this new life that Paul highlights here. The first is if you have a new life in Christ, he's like, you have a new mind. You have a new mind. And the second thing he says is you have a new identity. A new identity. So let's look at the first one. A new mind found in verse 1 through 2. You know, there's a famous saying that says some people are so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. Have we ever heard that before? Yeah. What's that basically saying? It's saying people so focused on heaven are out of touch with reality, right? They don't see things clearly. They're not practical. They're just off in the clouds. And if we're assuming that being heavenly minded is bad, then that assumes the opposite is true, which is what? Having your feet on the ground, being planted, being down to earth. Like, that's the best thing that you have going for you. And that's where you need to be because you just understand how life works. But that's not what Paul assumes to be true, because in fact, he says the most heavenly-minded people are the most earthly good, because when your mind is set on heaven, when your mind is set on Jesus, you're not so distracted by all of these things going around. You're not swayed and pulled by how good or how bad your day is. They're not bitter or worried. Heavenly-minded people can move around with freedom and power because they know who they are. They know whose they are. And I think sometimes in our culture, we get so comfortable just saying like, I'm a realistic person, man. I just look at the facts. I'm analytical. I just see the world how it is. But I think that if we can ration out and make simple things complicated, like that didn't come from God. Right? Like if we can look at the things of God, God says, pray, I'm going to pray. I believe in healing, I'm going to pray for someone to be healed. If I can make certain things to be loopholed and this and that, like if I can just make things God intended to be simple, complicated, that didn't come from God. Right? That analytical mind that just tears apart everything of God and you get to a point where it's like you have more reason than you do belief, that didn't come from God. And let me just encourage us that, man, the life of faith doesn't make sense. Right, praying for someone to be healed doesn't make sense. Forgiving our enemies doesn't make sense. Praying for the sick to be healed, again, doesn't make sense. The fact that Jesus says the world would know me, by the way, we treat one another, the world is supposed to look at us and say, wow, that's what Jesus looks like. That does not make sense, but neither does walking around a wall seven times. Neither does the Son of Man rising from the dead on the third day. There's a lot of things that don't make sense. So verse 1 through 2, let's read it again. Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, since you've been born again, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. This sounds simple, right? Like, okay, think about the things of heaven. I read an article this week that said your average person has about 50,000 thoughts that go through their mind a day. Now, I don't know how credible this article is, but, you know, after looking at some different things, it was like 50 to 60 to 70,000. That's a lot of thoughts. And I can't pretend to know what all of you think about on a daily basis, but I would assume that most of us come up a little short in thinking about the realities of heaven. Right, we think about our to-do list, we think about our jobs, we think about our family. Some of us are very in-the-moment people. Some of us are like just thinking like, I can't wait until I get to, I don't know, my vacation. Or, you know, but a lot of us aren't thinking about the realities of heaven constantly. right? And I don't doubt that some of us, or a lot of us, occasionally think about heaven, like when tragedy strikes your home and you're just like, man, I can't wait until pain is done away with. Or, you know, you watch the news and you're just like, you're on the southern state and you're like, I can't wait until this is done away with one day, God. Right? Like some of us think about heaven occasionally, but the verse says we're supposed to set our sights on heaven. So the Greek for set your sights can be translated to mean devote serious effort to obtaining a desire, to strive for something, to aim for something, to wish for something. So it's not just like I'm thinking about this every other day, but it's like I'm going after this thing. Does that make sense? All right. So if my mind is supposed to be seriously striving after the realities of heaven, I'm devoting, I'm wishing, I'm hoping for, I'm full force ahead. Well, I think it's important that we define what are those heavenly realities, right? Like if I'm supposed to be striving after this, what am I striving after? And, you know, I think Hollywood does a poor job of displaying what heaven is like, right? Is it like this all, like this place where people just wear white and they just sing songs and, you know, kind of dance in a circle? Is it a place where we're just going to hang out with our loved ones and shoot the breeze? Well, I think we get a really cool picture of what heaven is like in Revelation 19, verse 1 through 6. It's going to be on the screen. And I just want to read this slowly, and let's just kind of take this in. Starting in verse 1. After this, I heard what sounded like a vast crowd in heaven shouting, "Praise belong to our God. His judgments are true and just. He has punished the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality. He has avenged the murder of his servants." And again, their voices rang out, "Praise the Lord." The smoke from that city ascends forever. Then the 24 elders and the four living beings fell down and worshiped God who was sitting on the throne. They cried out, "Amen, praise the Lord." And from the throne came a voice that said, "Praise our God, all his servants, all who fear him, from least to the greatest." Then I heard again what sounded like a shout of a vast crowd or the roar of a mighty ocean waves or the crash of loud thunder. "Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." Man, that's a powerful scene. That is a crazy powerful scene. Like right now, when you think about it, millions of angels right now are camped around the throne of God, just worshiping, just saying, "Praise you, God. Holy be your name. We worship you." That like millions of angels right now in this moment are just in awe of who this God is. Man, so we don't know what all of the realities of heaven will be like because we're not there, but we do know who heaven is centered around. And heaven is centered around the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So if we're going to be devoted to these heavenly realities, that means we're going to be devoted to the person and work of Jesus, right? So that means allowing yourself to become in awe of who he is. It means allowing you to focus your dreams, your hopes, your desires, your wishes, your life, everything about you. You're saying, man, this is laser beamed focused on Jesus. Man, our minds are powerful things. We know this. Our minds are pretty powerful things. And this is the amazing thing. God wants to give us new minds, right? He wants to give us new minds. Maybe some of you have been haunted by things that have happened in your past or things that you've seen that you wish you could unsee. Maybe some of us still believe the lies that our parents told us or that other people told us that we don't have value or that we don't have significance or that we don't have meaning or purpose. Maybe some of us still feel that sting of being rejected after a divorce. Maybe some of us feel like we failed as a parent because of decisions of our kids. Or maybe some of us feel like we failed financially because we never got that business off the ground. Wherever you land, I don't know where you land, but wherever you land, I know this. I know that those realities are real to you, right? Like whatever the reality of your mind is, like that is real to you. And the only way to replace the realities of your mind is not by trying really hard. Like, you don't just close your eyes and say, "I'm a winner, I'm a winner, I'm a winner." No, the only way to change those current realities is by focusing your mind on a greater, bigger, and truer reality. And that's the reality of Jesus. Amen. That's the reality of Jesus Christ and what he's done. You see, the gospel says you don't achieve significance and value and worth by your own effort. No, you actually receive someone else's value. You receive someone else's work. You receive someone else's performance. You receive someone else's, perfect, sinless, blameless record, and you get to receive that as though it was your own. Man, heavenly-minded people are the most earthly good because they understand who they are in Christ, right? They don't need people to determine how their day is going to go. They don't wake up in the defense like, okay, my day's going to go good as long as everything works out, right? Heavenly-minded people are a rock, okay? So I'm in Christ. It doesn't matter what life throws at me, but I'm immovable because I'm not dependent on you, right? Like, I love you, and it's awesome that, you like me. I'm talking about, you and your coworkers and your family. Like, it's nice to have people like you and say kind things about you, but you don't need it. Like, you're not dependent upon it. You're not going to be crushed if you don't get it. You see the difference? Because your hope isn't in them or their approval or the disapproval. It's in Jesus, right? And that's done. You know what he says about you. I would just wonder, how different my day would be, how different our days would be if we woke up and we just said, God, thank you for the fact that I'm a son. God, thank you for the fact that I'm a daughter. Thank you, God, that my life has purpose, value, and worth, and I don't have to do anything to try to earn it. God, thank you that you created me to shine for your glory. God, thank you that you have, something in store for me today. God, thank you that you're not done with me yet. But I think most of us wake up and we're like, 9 more hours. 9 more hours until I'm back in that chair. 9 more hours until I'm in front of that TV. 9 more hours until I'm away from people. And most of us, if we're honest, we're just trying to get through the day. But I look at the Bible, I look at what Jesus says about me, and Christians, we shouldn't just be trying to get through the day. We should have anticipation and expectation and hope for what we get to be a part of. I want to get excited about the opportunity to shine for God's glory, not just, Jesus is in me, but I just got to get through this day. I want this thing to become real to me, and I want it to become real to us. And the only way to fill your mind with the truth of who Jesus is to spend time with him. And I know it sounds simple, but I think we overlook this because we become a product of the things we consume, the things we do, and the people we hang out with, right? And if Jesus isn't in one of those categories, if he isn't the main thing that we're consuming ourselves with, we're going to become products of what we're putting into our systems. If it's not Jesus, it's guaranteed to be something else. It makes sense. So if you want to live out this new life, we have to make conscious choices to put off anything that's going to corrupt the new me. And this isn't legalism, but, when you think about it, why would I spend time viewing, doing, consuming something that is, hindering the identity of Christ in me? Right? If anything is going to destroy the image of Christ in me, why am I just going to, eat it up? Right? I'm just going to consume that, but it's just like Jesus paid a price to redeem my value, but I'm going to do something to counter that by doing something that devalues who I am. Whether it's music, what you're watching, who you're hanging out with, but we have to watch what we put into ourselves. Because Jesus, he wants us to walk in freedom, but we have to ask ourselves, do I want to be free? Or, am I running back to that 99,208,000-mile Saturn, Am I just running back to the old because it's what I know? Or, do I want to live out this new life? So the first thing, like we said, is Jesus gives you a new mind. If we're new in Christ, we have a new mind. And the second thing we have is a new identity found in verses 3 and 4. And your real life is hidden with Christ in God. I just want to read that again. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. I died. The old Jordan, the old patterns, the old behaviors, the old thoughts, the old anger, the old frustration, everything that is now true about Jesus is true about me. Just like Jesus died, I died. And just like Jesus, I rose again into new life. That's what it means to be born again. Everything about our lives is brand new. The old is gone, new is here. And in the same way God looks at his son Jesus, he looks at us with affirmation, with approval, with acceptance, with love, with care, everything that is new about us. Man, God treats us in the same way he treats the Son. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But I don't think this is how most people live, right? Most people live finding their identity and who they are based off of the family they grew up in, the culture that they are a part of, or, you know, you look inside and say, what am I passionate about? What do I dream about? What do I, all of these different things? And there's an author and pastor I really like. His name is Tim Keller, and he has a book called Making Sense of God, and he explains how there's a fault in both of those things, because in traditional cultures, you know, you had your identity by what your family was. Like, if your dad was a blacksmith, you were a blacksmith. If you were born into a rich family, you were rich. If you're born into a poor family, you were poor. So that's kind of how traditional families, like, that's how you got your identity. Fast forward to 2019, in a modern culture, a lot of times we find our identity by looking inward, right? What do I care about? What do I believe in? I don't need anyone else to affirm me. Just whatever I believe, that's who I am, right? You see the difference? But there's an error in both of those things, because on one sense, culture's rapidly changing, right? So we can't just become an identity of our culture. But on the other part, we can't trust ourselves because our feelings are corrupted by sin. So it's like Tim Keller, he does this really cool thought experiment, and I just want to share it with you. He says, imagine an Anglo-Saxon warrior in Britain in AD 800. He looks into his heart, and he sees two strong impulses and feelings. One is aggression. So when people show him any disrespect, his natural response is to harm or to kill them. And he enjoys battle because he's a part of the shame and honor culture. So he's going to look at that aggression and say, that's who I am. That's what I was raised with. That's what I'm born into. This is who I am. But let's say he has a same impulse that's a same-sex desire. What is he going to do? He's going to look at that and say, that's not me. That's not who I am. I'm going to control that. I'm going to suppress that. I'm going to do away with that. But then you fast forward today, and let's say there's a young kid walking around Manhattan or something, and he has two same desires. One, just aggression to harm and hurt people, and then one is same-sex attraction. He's going to look at the aggression, and he's going to say, that's not me. I got to go to anger management. I got to go to counseling. I got to do all of these things. But then he's going to look at the same-sex attraction, and he's going to say, that is me. I'm going to run with that. So do you see the problem? Like, you can't just look within because our feelings aren't always accurate. And if we can't just look toward our culture, because culture changes. Western America is very different than all these other nations. So where do we look to for our identity? The answer is Christ. The answer is Christ. We must set our eyes above to the God who created us, purposed us, fashioned us, knows us better than we know ourselves. Genesis 1:27, we know this, but I think we forget it sometimes, but it says this: so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We're created in God's image. Like, God's very own DNA is embedded inside of every single one of us. That's where my identity comes from. Not from my dad, not from, you know, Maryland, not from the culture I was raised up in. My identity comes from the God that created me and knew me before I was even born. And obviously, you know, sin taints that image of God in us, right? It corrupts and it defaces and it dehumanizes what God intended to be good, holy, and perfect. But the amazing thing about God is he never takes his eye off of what our original worth and value was, right? And this is what the gospel says. It says that our lives changed were so valuable to God that he was willing to purchase us with the blood of his Son to redeem us back to our original value, price, and worth. Man, he paid a high price to redeem us and to free us. We all like shopping, whether you like guns or cars or clothes or shoes, whatever, but we like shopping, and we also like getting the best deal on things, and no one in here is going to buy something that they don't believe to be worth it. We know this, right? I'm not going to buy a pair of shoes if I think they're busted and beat up. We're going to pay for what we think is worth it, and God looked at us and said, we're so worth it that he's going to spill the blood of his Son to buy us back, to redeem us, to make us new, to make us whole, to put us back together again. And when I put my faith in Jesus, Paul says, I die. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation because the old has died and the new has come. So if I died and my real life is hidden with Christ, what does that mean? What does it mean for my life to be hidden with Christ? It means this. It means to people who aren't filled with the Holy Spirit, to people who aren't filled with this truth, your life won't make sense. It's hidden from them, right? Like they won't understand why Christians love the way they do. They won't understand why Christians live by a completely different set of values. People won't understand why your life is so different. They won't understand it because it's hidden from them. Yeah, our lives, our true lives are hidden with Christ. We're part of a different home. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. So our life being hidden from Christ means that it should be countercultural, okay? At least that's what it's intended to be. John 13:35, like Jesus says to his disciples, he says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And I think we can just like read over that, but it's like the way we treat one another, the way we're willing to lay our lives down for one another, Jesus says the world is going to know that you're my disciples. That's pretty powerful. And I think the thing that breaks my heart is when I look at churches all across, you know, and I just look at people, man, sometimes I just see division. And sometimes I see the way that we can slander one another. I see the way there's gossip. I see the way people won't let go of bitterness. I see the way people still hold on to resentment. I see the way people talk about one another and are just kind of cutthroat trying to get to the top. And I see the way that this doesn't represent what Jesus said. And I think that, you know, when God looks at some churches, sometimes looks at my life, he's like screaming and saying, stop. Like, you know, the way I treat one of you, the way you guys treat each other, they're supposed to see Jesus, not just a resemblance of themselves. And I think, guys, a lot of issues that we have in life are stemmed out of an identity crisis, out of us not knowing who we are. Because this is the truth. When we know our identity, we're free to love. We're free to serve. We're free to forgive. We're free to not have the last word. We're free to lay down our sword. We're free. Why? Because we're not trying to prove something. When you have something to prove, you always have to be the person with the last word. When you don't know who you are and you're worried about who you are, how people are going to perceive you, you have to sound like the smartest person in the room or the strongest person in the room, or you have to be the person that doesn't show weakness. And I just want to encourage you, if that's you today, like you can rest in Jesus. You don't have to find your identity in being right. You don't have to find your identity by being abrasive. You don't have to find your identity by putting other people down. You don't have anything to prove. Jesus has come to me, and I'll give you rest. He gives you value. He gives you his performance record. He gives you everything that our hearts are truly longing for. So when we know who we are, we're free to live out this thing that we call Christianity. And I know some of us have this little defense attorney that says, you don't know my coworker, you don't know my family member, you don't know my cousin, you don't know my son and daughter, but there is a real trap in reasoning out things that don't look like Jesus in our lives, even if we're justified. But there's a trap when we can reason out anything in our lives that doesn't look like Jesus, because if I can't find it in him, I don't want it found in me. It doesn't matter how justified I am, how angry I am, but if I have a characteristic or a trait that I can't find in Jesus, then I shouldn't find it in me. And I shouldn't justify it being there, right? No matter how bad my situation is. I mean, because Philippians 2:7-8, this is a little glimpse of who Jesus is. And it says, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the Son of God. If anyone had a right to get angry, it was Jesus, right? People treated him terribly. He didn't do anything wrong. He loved people. He forgave them of their sins. He did healings, and they put him on a cross? Hung there like a criminal, like he was an axe murderer, and he didn't do anything wrong, and he didn't say, God, well, you're going to release Barabbas, but not me. Man, these good for nothing. They're not grateful. No, he said, Father, forgive them. God, they're walking around in darkness. They don't know what they're doing. Would you forgive them? Open their eyes. So if I can't find it in Jesus, I don't want it found in me. And I said it earlier, but I know sometimes I can live life on this defense where I feel like I have to prove myself, or, you know, I'm just reacting toward what people are throwing at me, and how I'm treated determines how I feel. And man, our identity can easily come from all of this stuff that's happened to us, all of the stuff that we're going through. You know, maybe some of us had bad upbringings. Maybe some of us had good upbringings. Some of us have been through some things. Some of us are going through some things. And I'm not unsympathetic to any of those. But I'm saying that ultimately it's about the things he went through to make us into the people he created us to be. None of us have went through anything worse than Jesus. And I'm not saying that to lower your situation, to lower the pain, to lower whatever you've been through, but I'm just saying we can't allow our story to become the overarching theme of our lives. Like, hey, I'm just Jordan, I'm broken because X, Y, and Z happened to me. Because the Bible says that, man, if I'm born again, I get a new life. I get new nerves. I get a new story. The past doesn't have chains shackled to me anymore. Man, God is a chain breaker. He's a chain breaker. Man, I have a longing and a yearning to see people free, to see myself free in certain areas, to see people free. And we can so easily just say, I went through this, I went through this. Well, what did he go through to make you free of that? That's what I want to focus on. Christ wants to put heaven back inside of us, real life back inside of us. Man, right here, today, right now, we have the hope of glory living inside of us, and I want to live this thing out fully. Because I died, I get all new nerves, all new emotions, all new abilities to deal with, you know, people's annoyances and personalities, because I'm made new. I'm made new. So I want to invite the band back up. And the last part of Colossians 3, in verse 4, it says this, "And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you're going to share in his glory." When he's revealed, you're going to share in all of his glory. You see, our lives are hidden now with Christ, where people, they don't understand what's happening with Christians. They don't understand, you know, this Jesus that we serve. But one day, the Bible says he's going to be revealed to everybody, where everyone's going to see him clearly. Every eye will be fully opened. And on that day, we're going to be perfected. We're going to be completely made new. Like, God has started this work now, but one day we're going to be completely transformed. 1 John 3:2, it says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him." Come on. "For we shall see him as he is." Like, I can't wait for that day to be perfected. I can't wait for that day to be completely made new. Man, we have hope beyond belief. Hope beyond belief. And I know we're in this middle part where it's like the already, but not yet. But we don't have to just wait for one day for heaven to start becoming real inside of us today. We can start living change today. Man, we can unleash Holy Spirit power today. We can forgive like we've never forgiven. We can have hope. We can love like a way we've never loved before, because Christ is in you right now. He's going to finish the work, but he started it. He started it right here today. Your life was meant to shine for God's glory. What we have in Christ is so much more valuable than what we had without him. The Colossians needed reminding. We need reminding. But it's like I said before, if I'm driving this brand new Tesla, why would I go back to the old? I have Christ. I have a brand new life. Why do I resort back to old ways, old patterns, old behaviors? I have a new mind. I'm not held captive. I'm not a slave to what I did a year ago, 2 years ago, yesterday. Man, today I am new. I am new. All the promises of God are yes and amen. And he says, I am new. Listen, I still have a long way to go. I know this. But when I look at Jesus and I look at what he wants to do in my life, I don't want to just be comfortable being a Christian that has things in my life that don't resemble Jesus. Like, I don't want to just read stories about the early church and Jesus and how lives would change. I don't want to just hear stories about people in other parts of our world that are really living this thing out and say, oh, that's cool for them, but I'm just in Long Island. No, like, I want my life to have that same power witnessed in my community here today. So what's next? What do we do in response to all of this? There's a few things I was thinking about that I think are important for us to remember. The first is this, make it a point to spend time with Jesus. You become more like the person you hang around. And as you spend time with Jesus, as you get to know him, man, Holy Spirit will do something supernatural and start to transform your heart and to make you more like him. John 15:4, it says, remain in me and I will remain in you. I'm going to remain in you if you remain in me. It's impossible to see fruit in our lives if we're not connected to the vine. It's impossible to pour out what hasn't been poured in. So make spending time with Jesus a daily discipline. And you know, if you are currently spending time with Jesus, I also just encourage you, and one thing that God has kind of been speaking to me is, don't just spend time with him to learn something. Spend time with him to be transformed. Man, because I can read 8 chapters a day, but man, has this thing transformed me? Have I'm living this thing out? So if, man, I'm just focused on 4 verses, but God is ministering to me, that's okay. That's okay. But read to be transformed and changed, not just to be smarter. And if you're not reading anything right now, don't just set off this lofty goal to spend 3 hours in prayer. Start small. You know, read a chapter. Just pray. Let it soak that in. And let a habit become a discipline, and let a discipline lead to Holy Spirit life change. The second thought I had was, watch what you feed yourself. And I don't mean food, but I mean spiritually. Whether you're taking in a whole bunch of good stuff or whether you're taking in a whole bunch of bad stuff, we become what we feed on and what we take in. So obviously, if it's a bad thing, that's not good. But sometimes we just take in too much of a good thing. You know, like, ask yourself, what has my heart's attention and focus? Like, what do I spend the most of my time in a day doing, watching, listening to, talking about? Is it sports? Is it politics? Is it news? Is it, you know, golf? Is it whatever it may be? I'm not saying just throw away your TV, but I'm just saying, like, what gets your heart's attention? Because if it's not Jesus, you're going to always be thinking about something else. And you start to become more like him as you spend more time like him, and you're thinking about what you're learning. You're having conversations about what he's been speaking to you about. It's just practical. The third idea is surround yourself with people who are in love with Jesus. Because we become like the people we hang around. So it's much easier to follow Jesus when you have someone that's like, I want to do this with you. I'm after this too. I want everything that Christ has for me. Man, I'm going to follow after this hard. Let's do this together. Community, we are better together. We are better together. And the last idea I have is, man, make today a life where I'm sorry, make today a day where you give your life to Jesus. You know, if anyone is in here and you've never given your life to Jesus and you've just been living for you and your kingdom and your glory, man, make today a day where you say, God, I want to stop living for me and I want to start living for you. I want to start living for you. I want to have new nerves. I want to have a new life. I want to have a new story. I want to have a new finish. And if you're in here and you've been following Jesus for a while, maybe you're just like, I need to make a recommitment. Right? I need to make a recommitment. Maybe I haven't been following after him like I know I should. Maybe I've swayed and this has all become really routine, but man, I'm not actually in love with Jesus. He doesn't get me excited like golf gets me excited. Man, maybe today is the day you just say, God, I want to make a recommitment to living for you. I want to make a recommitment. You know, I don't know about you, but I want all that God has for me. I want all that God has for me. I have one life, and Christ paid a pretty high price to redeem it and to buy it back. So living this thing out together, man, we can do this. We can be a people who is just reflects the aroma of Jesus. When I think about what we could do together, what we could do together in Belmore, what we could do together in Long Island, what we could do together in the state of New York, it gets me excited. Because, I mean, in Nassau County alone, I think about hundreds of thousands of people literally walking around right now that don't have a knowledge of who they are, what their worth is, why they were created, or where the purpose is truly found. And they're waiting on people like us to go out and share Jesus with them. And I just think about, man, what would Long Island look like if every single believer knew their identity, their worth, their value in Christ? And I think about, man, relationships restored, marriages made new, families healed, generational curses broken, intended purposes lived out, entire eternities altered forever. Man, if people at Stella's and Subway and Dunkin' Donuts and along Merrick Road, man, that gets me excited. And I know that's what I want for me, that's what I want for you, that's what I want for us. And it's possible, guys, because Christ is in us and he is the hope of glory. He's the hope of glory. So would you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you that you're awesome. I thank you that you paid such a high price for my life to be set free. God, I thank you that I'm not a slave to sin. I thank you that my past isn't the overarching story of my life. God, I thank you that what you say about my life is the most important truth I need to know. I'm forgiven, that I am made completely new in your image. Jesus, I thank you for that. And God, if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know you, that is far from you, God, would today be the day, Lord, where their story is changed? God, would today be the day, Lord, where, man, heaven is expanded? Today would be the day, Lord, where, man, you have a party because one sinner has come to you, God. One sinner has come home, Jesus. And man, for anyone else that just says, I've been living for my glory, God. I've known about you, or maybe I've known you for a while now, but I've started to live for myself. God, I pray that, man, you would burn passion, burn desire, and burn hunger inside each and every single individual in this room, God. And Lord, together, could we be the church? Together, could we live life completely and radically changed for your glory? Thank you for all that you are. Amen. Amen.